Well, my name's Ken Engel, as you know. I was born about 80 miles straight north of here, near Abilene. We grew wheat, oats, and barley. We milked a few cows, had some chickens and pigs. We fellowshipped at Grace and Truth Gospel Hall. It's out in the country. They're just a few miles from us. Mr. Von der Hart from Pella came over there when he was at Fort Riley. I trusted the Lord at the age of 9. My dad, as thinking back of this, my dad played baseball with us, and I don't think his father ever did that. He was brought up under a little different regime. He wrestled with us. I heard today he really wrestled with us, but anyway, whether it's wrestle or wrestle, whatever. Anyway, we used to, my brother, by the way, is here at the conference, and he still farms on the old farm there. My dad believed in spanking. Not very often, but when it was necessary. I remember the last spanking. I was old enough to know better. That's why I remember it. I had lied and told a lie. Some way the cattle had gotten out, and I didn't give him the facts quite right. But I really remember that. You know, science tells us now that science tells us now that you can send messages through the skin. Well, my father knew that a long time ago. He delivered messages through the skin. I wrote down here. Sometimes I can't even read my writing. Anyway, no. He used that razor strap to sharpen his razor, you know. And he used that razor strap to sharpen some of my ideas. That's what I was going to say. I served with 5th Air Force in World War II with the Philippines. Here we got a man with the Air Force, and it's really glad to have that. I returned to the Philippines then as a missionary. So the Lord used Uncle Sam to get me over to the mission field to see it. When I was in school, in the Chicago area, I met Mary Lou Leonard, and this was at the Austin Gospel Hall in Chicago. When she completed, we became engaged. I picked out a ring before I left, and I went over and spied out the land, and then a couple of months after I got there, sent the proposal. Anyway, she came out to the Philippines. I went out in 51. She came out in 52. After she finished her nurse's training, we were married in 53. So we have 45 years. In taking this I remember one time in our youth, we had a college youth group, people from Wheaton College, Emmaus Bible School, it was Bible School then, it wasn't Bible College, and then Moody Bible Institute. And I was asked one time, these are all college-age young people, to speak on the subject of love, courtship, and marriage. And I felt I was, I didn't want to try that. I'd never been married. They said, well, the reason we're choosing you, you have never dated any of these girls in this group. And probably they wouldn't have agreed anyway. But I did speak on it. I also feel unqualified this time, even though we've raised 6 children. Our youngest will be 22 years of age a month and a day from now. I suppose when I first got married, I could have written 10 commandments on how to raise children and raise a godly family, all. But these are going to be basically suggestions, and certainly going back here to the Bible. I said before some of you got here that we'll have a discussion time. And I am going to be giving you principles which I think we learn from families in the Bible. So if you think of some others as I go along, feel free to do that. Okay, I enjoy studying Bible characters. Maybe some of the rest of you do. I think you learn so much from them, certainly in the Bible. God, by the Holy Spirit, paints those people in the Bible, warts and all. Let's start back to Genesis chapter 3. It's one of the most important chapters in the Bible. Speaking of Bible characters, Like you can outline the book of Genesis by just Adam and Eve, Cain and Abel, Noah, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Joseph. Now, maybe that's an oversimplification, but I think it shows you that God is interested in people. And you have so many names in the Bible. And here in Genesis chapter 3, they were in a very ideal situation. I'm using the New King James. I actually used the... I received this New King James at a workers' elders' conference several years ago from Conrad Baer, who was a longtime missionary in China and Taiwan. But I do use the King James a lot, and so whatever you have, but that is what I'm using today. I'd like to read verses, chapter 3, verses 1, 2, and 3. Now the serpent was more cunning than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said to the woman, "Has God indeed said, you shall not eat of every tree in the garden?" The woman said to the serpent, "We may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree in the midst of the garden, God has said, you shall not eat it, nor shall you touch it, lest you die." Well, you probably noticed that it said of the serpent that he was very cunning and crafty, and we know, of course, this wasn't any ordinary serpent. She had said, they weren't quite accurate. She said, "Of this fruit of the tree in the midst of the garden, God said, you shall not eat it, neither shall you touch it." Now, God hadn't said anything like that. He hadn't said they didn't have to touch it. She also said that they must not do these things lest they die. Now, she softened it up a little. God had said, "You shall surely die," leaving no question. Someone has noted the wreckage of earth and the million billion graves attest that God is true and Satan is a liar. Every time you drive by a cemetery, he pounced on it. Satan pounced on it and said, "You will not surely die." You have Satan's words against God's word. Now it's verses 6 and 7. "So when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, that it was pleasant for the eyes, and a tree to be desired to make one wise, she took of the fruit and ate it. She gave also to her husband with her, and he ate." We learn in 1 Timothy that Eve was deceived, but Adam was not deceived. But they both, of course, took of the fruit. And the next verse, their eyes were, both of them were open, verse 7. They knew that they were naked. They sewed fig leaves together and made themselves coverings. So, sin, the Garden of Eden, with the serpent there. God walked in the cool of the garden. You know, we're not exactly sure how long they had been in the Garden of Eden when this took place. And he asked the question, "Where are they?" They were wearing the leaves. God questioned them. Adam blamed Eve. Eve blamed the serpent. Just kind of the way things people do today. God gave them tunics of skins, leather. Think of the contrast between leather and leaves. God gave them two sons, Cain and Abel. They knew what God had required, that with their offering there was to be the shedding of blood. I'm sure they heard that story of what happened in the garden and the way God sacrificed those animals. There was a shedding of blood. But Cain decided that he would bring produce from his farm. God explained to him what was wrong in all of this. He went ahead. Abel, of course, did offer the firstborn of the very best of his flock. And then, of course, you know, Cain rose up and killed Abel. You think about drive-by shootings today, you think of these shootings in schools, but here we are, the first two boys, and one kills the other. Sin. Some might take it a very small thing to go and take some people call it an apple, but it was fruit of the tree of knowledge of good and evil, but very quickly here we have murder, the first murder. Let's go on now to Genesis chapter 22. We're certainly not going to touch all the families, but so if you think of some others, and probably some that might be better than what we're dealing with. But anyway, here we are. Genesis chapter 22, 23, and 24, I think, are great. We could go to Noah next, but and there's certainly a lot about his family. But let's we think here about Isaac, the son of promise, Abraham, older than Sarah, and she was in her 90s. Genesis 22, verses 1 and 2. Now it came to pass after these things that God tested Abraham, and said unto him, Abraham. He said, Here I am. Then he said, Take now your son, your only son Isaac, whom you love, and go to the land of Moriah, and offer him there for a burnt offering on one of the mountains, which I shall tell you. What a test. Abraham does not seem to hesitate. He just goes right ahead. And when Isaac asks the question, Where's the lamb for the burnt offering? He had the answer. God will provide for himself the lamb for a burnt offering. He had faith in God. He had faith that even if he sacrificed him, God would raise him up. The faith of Abraham. I think we also see a good father-son relationship. He was able to ask a question and get an answer. You know, I think we touched on this a little further on here, but children ask questions. And if we don't know the answer, we should tell them and try to find the answer. So, in chapter 22 there in 11, it says, this is when they were there on Mount Moriah. The angel of the Lord called out to him from heaven, said, Abraham, Abraham. He said, Here I am. He said, So the knife is, you know, flashing in the air. He said, Do not lay your hand on the lad or do anything to him, for now I know that you fear God, since you have not withheld your son, your only son, from me. And Abraham lifted up his eyes and looked, and there behind him was a ram caught in a thicket by its horns. The sacrifice was there. Right provided. God provides at the right time. Genesis 23 is good. We're not going to go very far into it, but I'd like to just touch it. Those first verses there. Verse 23. Sarah lived 127 years. These were the years of the life of Sarah. So Sarah died in Kirjath Arba, that is Hebron, in the land of Canaan. And Abraham came to mourn for Sarah and to weep for her. This is the death of Sarah. Isaac has been born when she was around 90. And it says here, look at verse 3. I like this. It says he wept for her there in verse 2. There's nothing wrong with tears. Certainly you know that. Abraham stood up from before his dead and spoke to the sons of Heth. A man of faith, Abraham stood up, and I believe that in standing up and moving on, he saw by faith, someday I will see Sarah alive. That faith. I pause here a moment in talking about the family. Thank the Lord for mothers. I talked about my dad a little while ago. What a great plan he had when he provided us with mothers, wives. My mother encouraged us in the memorization of Scripture. I was just reading some verses, those verses about put on the whole armor of God the other day, and I remember our memorizing it. I think we were listening to Dr. Barnhouse over the radio, and this was his magazine, Revelation, and if you memorize those verses, you've got a bookmark. But anyway, but she was still memorizing verses in her 80s. She loved the Word. When she went to retirement home, she asked if she could bring her Bible class with her. She passed away a few years ago, but the Bible class goes on. The lady that teaches that class, one of the ladies from our assembly, they're through the Bible the second or third time, and they read right through and study it. That's what they do. They're through the Bible now at least, I think, halfway on the second time. Well, thank the Lord for mothers. Now to chapter 24, the longest chapter in the book of Genesis. Lots of chapters here. 67 verses. In chapter 1 it says that when Abraham was old, well advanced in age, the Lord blessed Abraham in all things. And then he made his servant, doesn't say which servant it was, we think it's Eliezer. By the way, one of my best Filipino friends, I think you'll find his name in this book. Anyway, his name is Eliezer. And when I first got over there, he was the same age as I was, and he used to go out into the province with me. And, well, because of him, I didn't make many mistakes that I would have made, because he knew the culture and all of that. By the way, Karen spent 5 years in the Philippines, 1990 to 1995, and followed up on some of the people that we, especially working with some of the ladies and girls. We had worked very heavily with boys. Somebody mentioned a Christian Service Brigade today. We had one of the first ones outside the United States. Well, anyway, this chapter, A Bride for Isaac. This servant, Abraham had trained him well. You notice his prayer as he's traveling now to go back and find, as we know, Rebekah. Verse 10, chapter 24, verse 10. Then the servant took 10 of the master's camels and also took some of his riches, some of the best things he had, to show them, and departed for all his master's goods were in his hand. And he arose and went to Mesopotamia, to the land of Nahor. And he made his camel kneel down by the city, by the well of water, in the evening time, the time when the women go out to draw water. And he said, O Lord God, I like this. There are three prayers in this chapter. A great man of prayer. I believe he learned it from Abraham. O Lord God of my master Abraham, please give me success this day and show kindness to my master Abraham. If we would do this before our decisions, how much different they might be sometimes. Just bringing it, just laying it out before the Lord. Behold, here I stand by the well of water, and the daughters of the men of the city are coming out to draw water. Now let it be that the young woman to whom I say, please let down your pitcher that I may drink, she says, drink, and I will also give your camels to drink. Let her be the one who is appointed for your servant Isaac. And by this I will know that you have shown kindness to my master. He didn't even finish his prayer. And it happened before he had finished. The answer was right there. And she offered, of course, to give him a drink of water, which is maybe not a big deal. But she offered to water those camels. How much water do you think one camel would drink, or 10 camels? Anybody want to give a guess?
Maybe 10 gallons.
Okay, so we would have 100 gallons. Anyway, even if it was a little less, I tell you, it was a lot of water with that little pitcher that she had, I'm sure. Okay, anyway, she was the one. He went home and he explained all of this to the family, and they agreed to all of it in chapter 24, verse 50. Laban and Bethuel answered and said, the thing comes from the Lord. We cannot speak to you either bad or good. Here is Rebekah before you. Take her and go, and let her be your master's son's wife, as the Lord has spoken. So they accepted it as being from the Lord. Going to stop. We're not going to get as far as I wanted to get, I don't believe, but I do want to stop in Joshua, over in the book of Joshua. Chapter 4 and verse 19. Joshua 4. 19. We're just getting a little ways, of course, into the Old Testament. It's very evident. This is after they've crossed the Jordan River. And these are the stones of remembrance. That's before 19. Now the people came up from the Jordan on the 10th day of the first month, and they camped in Gilgal on the east border of Jericho. And those 12 stones which they took out of the Jordan, 12 men had carried 12 stones, which they took out of the Jordan, Joshua set up in Gilgal, in the promised land. Then he spoke to the children of Israel, saying, when your children ask your fathers in time to come, what are these stones? Then you shall let your children know, saying, Israel crossed over this Jordan on dry land. It's that part about your children asking you a question. We touched on that before. We need to answer our children's questions, our grandchildren's questions. Sometimes children are asking questions, and it may be about another subject, but they're maybe not coming out with the very question they have. Sometimes you kind of have to read the question behind the question. Then, of course, we always want to be waiting for the question about salvation. I was reminded of something the other day. And when we were living in Villa Park, Illinois, involved in work at Emmaus Bible School, that one of our sons asked me a question along the line about salvation. He had been struggling with it, and he knew that he was lost and going to a lost eternity. So we went over to another room and prayed, and he trusted the Lord. And those are great questions. I think as Christian leaders or whatever, we, and as Christians, we would like to see all of our children trust the Lord. And it's the same danger I think we have when we go, when we're in camp work, not to have false professions. Because we are so anxious that they all be in heaven. So these are things that we remember. Stones of remembrance. We mentioned the Philippines. There's Steve Hulshiser's little magazine, his little paper. A stone of remembrance. This same son one time, you know, it might be a stone that you keep from some, maybe you take a walk and you make a decision. I remember one time as we were leaving for the Philippines, this same son that trusted the Lord at that time, he had a little bottle and he put some of Grandpa's gravel there. He wanted to remember the farm and all the fun times he had had on the farm. And he carried that back to the Philippines. He might even have it yet, Grandpa's gravel. Well, it might be like a Bible. I didn't bring my Tagalog Old Testament, New Testament, but this is just the New Testament. When I arrived there, they gave me a Bible, and I began to work on it, going to language school. I remember about a Chinese missionary that he was struggling with the language, and I struggled with the language too. And one time he was just ready to give up, and he was reading about, I think he was reading about Joshua and the 2-foot rule. You know, we think of a 3-foot rule, yardstick, but the 2-foot rule, of course, is, okay, the 2-foot rule is, of course, you know, every place they put their feet, they could conquer the land. And so he put the Chinese Bible down there, and he put his feet on it, and he claimed it. Now, and he really got the Chinese language. He came on over to the Philippines when they were driven out of China. I don't know. I don't think I ever did that. Maybe that was my big mistake. But anyway. Okay, I think that was the signal to me to go to my last step. Just something here I'd like to share with you. We don't cover it all, and then I'd like to go on to your suggestion. But that one, this is the applications. Adam and Eve, Cain and Abel, choices, decisions. Some choices have long-term effects on our lives. Abraham and Isaac, the father-son relationship was good. Isaac considered that if God spoke to his father, that was good enough for him. And one of the lessons I think we learn, we train our children, but we also, in the assembly, we find Timothy. Paul, we don't know if he ever had a family. We don't believe he did. But he trained Timothy, and Paul trained Timothy and Titus and some others. And then Joshua and the Stones of Remembrance. Seek to answer your children's questions, grandchildren, and they'll remember them in the things of life. This is what I was going to close with. On December 7, 1988, an earthquake devastated the northwestern section of Armenia, killing an estimated 25,000 people. In one small town, directly after the earthquake, a father rushed to his son's school, only to find that the school had been flattened and there was no sign of life. In Baguio, the Philippines, the city we lived in at the last, they had a terrible earthquake after we had. One of our elders there told us a story on tape of how he was teaching a class in a university and how the students that were back on the back row, or they were on the seat there, he had kind of urged them all to come forward, and they all lost their lives. Well, this is about the boy went to the school. The father went to school. The school was flattened. no signs of life. But he had no thought of turning back. He had often told his son, no matter what, I'll always be there when you need me. Though the prospects appeared hopeless, he began feverishly removing rubble from where he believed his son's classroom had been. Other forlorn parents stood around and wailed hopelessly, my son, my daughter. Some told the father to go on home. There's no chance of saving them. To which the loving father replied, I made my son a promise. Courageously, he proceeded on. No one volunteered to help him. He just simply had to find out whether his son was alive or dead. He went on 8 hours, 12 hours, 24 hours, 36 hours. Then in the 38th hour, as he heaved away a heavy piece of rubble, he heard voices. Armand, he screamed. The child's voice responded, Dad, it's me, Armand. I said kind of loud, I'm sure it was very soft. Dad, it's me, Armand. Then I told the other kids not to worry. The boy said, I told them that if you were alive, you'd save me. They'd be saved. You promised that you would always be there for me. You did it, Dad. Moments later, the dad was helping his son Armand and 13 other frightened, hungry, thirsty boys and girls climb out of the debris, free at last. The building had collapsed. These children had been spared in a tent-like pocket. After 38 hours, he got there. The father lovingly carried his son home to his mother, where he was given the care he needed. When the townspeople praised Armand's dad, his explanation was, I promised my son, no matter what, I'd be there for him. So, you know, mothers, fathers, and sons, and for sons and daughters, just many times just to be there. Okay, I think I'm supposed to turn this over. Let me go back to the rest. I think that's what I'm to do. Well, does somebody have a suggestion or, on this matter of other principles that you see in the Bible or something that you've discovered yourself, I wonder if any of you would like to share. Yes. Ted.
I have a question.
Oh, I don't want any questions. I told you all I know. I told you more than I know. Okay, go ahead.
30 seconds, I can tell you. We both know. we have three teenagers, myself. Two girls and a boy, 17, 15, and 13. And here's my question. I assume there's some people behind me that have more gray hair than I do. Is that true?
Well, I think so. And okay. Of course, you got one up here in front of you. But listen, they also, right now, this is fair. They may have a better answer for you than I do.
Well,
all right, what's your question then?
What good practical suggestions do you have for us parents with teenagers to really influence them well to serve the Lord?
One suggestion that I have, there'd be a lot of suggestions, one that I would think of right away is to have some servants of the Lord in your home from time to time. I just heard that Moody has a missions week this month in which they bring in 100 missionaries. They put up the missionaries in the students' rooms. They stay right there. They cannot leave. The missionaries cannot leave. They have to be right there all during the conference. That's not as good as a home, but I think it's a good idea that they rub shoulders with servants of the Lord and know about it, and I believe that start with that. Who's somebody else? A suggestion, please. Yes.
Whenever I think of teaching my children, I go back to the book of Deuteronomy, because there the Lord gives direction to us concerning our homes, concerning passing on our heritage, but there's in Deuteronomy 6 and 7, there's a lot of portions you can turn to in the book, but these really speak to me. 6 and 7, it says this, these words which I command thee this day shall be in thine heart. And then it says, and then thou shalt teach them diligently unto thy children, and shall talk of them when thou sittest in thy house, when thou walkest by the way, when thou liest down, and when thou risest up.
Those are good verses.
Yeah, and I guess it's kind of like what one of the speakers was speaking about taking heed first to ourselves.
Yeah.
You know, before that happens, anything else is really meaningless. It's interesting here, the Lord speaking about teaching these truths to our kids, first he says in verse 6, these words which I command thee must be in thine heart.
Yeah, starts out there.
See, isn't that the truth? Isn't that, you know, when we want to influence our children for godly living,
sure.
You know, devotions in our home and these things are important.
Right.
But, you know, we all know this. Our kids are going to look, and they're going to look at mom and dad,
sure.
And they're going to say, you know, what is important to mom and dad? What is the center of their heart?
Sure.
What are they living for?
Don't do as I do, but do as I say.
Yeah.
You know, that just doesn't work.
Yeah.
That just doesn't work.
Yeah.
And in the scriptures, you know.
Okay.
Yes. Uh-oh. But we don't know what will come next. Go ahead.
Well, I don't want to embarrass my father,
no.
But the question that was asked...
We've never been afraid before. Go ahead.
The question that was asked about raising teenagers, I mean, the thing that I remember in my family was learning by example what he said about having missionaries in the home and saying, like, folks, be hospitable to them and serve them. And then also... I remember that my parents talked a lot about the testimony of the Lord in their own life. They would talk about things that the Lord had done in their life. And to this day, when there are things that are troublesome for me, I'll remember some of that faithfulness, and that spurs me on to do some of those same things. Even with, sometimes that's even more acceptable than the instruction.
The little story, I had it someplace here. One of our boys liked to bake cookies. And one day when we were in Baguio in the Philippines, he was going to bake chocolate chip cookies, and all he had were these M&Ms from over there, which were far from. But I went to the post office just to get the mail. I came back, and I had a small package from Mr. and Mrs. Cyril Brooks, the man that wrote that book. And there on the top of that package was a package of Nestles, I suppose, of chocolate chips. And, you know, that's something we just never forgot, how the Lord provided that. I don't know if we ever had chocolate chips in a package before.
Mm-hmm.
Anyway, but it's just one of those things. Yes, okay. Someone else, please. This is great.
When our kids were real small, one of the things that we did was to use the Missionary Prayer Handbook.
Yes.
We had a world map up on the wall, and each day we would read the names of the missionaries for that day. The kids would read the names. They would identify on the map where these people were. They became familiar with the names, with the people, with the activities that they were involved with. And as you say then, when some of these missions would come home,
sure.
They would get to meet, oh, yeah, I remember.
Face to face, yeah. That's good. I don't know why I brought this along, but I had it down here in my briefcase. My family thinks I have too many briefcases, but anyway, I've got some of them here. But anyway, this is the CMML 1997, but every year there's one. This, of course, are the workers in the United States and Canada. But anyway, I'm glad you mentioned that. That's really... or you might want to make your own list, a certain list of people that you pray for on Monday and a different group on Tuesday, and make your own list of people. Maybe people that could have been in your home. Anyone else? That's good. Appreciate that.
I don't think you wait until the teenagers do this.
Start early.
Probably too late when
you need to. Yes, yeah. Yeah, that's a good point. That's a very good point. Yeah. But anyway, just do the best you can. God is able to work miracles. And, you know, just be there for them. And it's amazing the turnarounds that take place. And I don't have it here, but I had it in some of my notes. I feel that almost every family and every extended family has a prodigal.
You know, you were sharing, somebody was sharing, like having missionaries in the home. And
yes.
My wife and I do also just it helps us to be hospitable, to open our houses to believers. And I think even in this verse, it says, first it says to be in thy heart, but then it says you should talk of them when thou sittest in thy house. In other words, it ought to be conversation at the table. And, you know, that to me is what's exciting about opening your doors to other believers.
Yeah.
Putting them up in your home, because that's the conversation. And that's the dinner table, and that's what the kids are exposed to. And anyway.
Missionaries sometimes really have some wild stories, too.
Amen.
I remember when... I think our time is just about gone. I remember when Wallace Logan came to our home assembly.
And of course, Wallace Logan had some object lessons along. You know, there have been Logans, missionaries in Africa for years. Mrs. Wallace Logan led one of our boys to the Lord. But anyway, I remember Wallace, he had this snakeskin, and it just about went down the whole aisle, you know. Well, I'll never remember that, never forget that. And a lion's head, and, you know, he had lion stories, and, you know, those are special things. And so that can be in the home. Sometimes those you have in, servants of the Lord, they can tell stories. They also have object lessons. I remember a fellow did it with little rabbits, kind of a magic trick, that type of thing. But those things all... Oh, I'll tell you something I never forgot. For years, Fred McKenzie was president of this CMML. His father used to preach in our area. And when I was about this big, he came to a Bible conference in our gospel hall. And I remember he gave me a little knife that had a blade. You know, you push it in and the blade goes back in the handle. And, I've long since lost it. But that man gave that to me. And then later on, his son became the president of CMML, became president of a big company. You know these things on these doors that you push down to get in schools and things? Breaker bars. They produced those for all of the United States, back in New Jersey. But anyway, but that father, and it was just a little thing, just a little toy. He didn't give an object lesson to him, but I remember to this day. I wasn't very old. Well, our time's gone. Yes, I was hoping you'd say something. Please.
He had a very serious condition that developed, and to make a long story short, I ended up in the hospital with him, and I went up to see him as he was waiting to go in for surgery, and as I stood there, the Lord reminded me, I gave the two little girls to him, but I had not given him. Hmm. So I asked the Lord to let him die that night, and I meant it with all my heart, unless he was going to be holy for Lord. Later, I found out our Sunday school superintendent and another godly man, right at that 10 o'clock hour, Mr. Arnett had gone to the superintendent and said, I don't know why, but God's impressing me with your prayer. And then a group of women right at 10 o'clock together for a shower heard about it, and they prayed. The Lord took care of it completely. And he's serving the Lord today.
That's what I would say to Ted. Just never give up and just keep praying. And sometimes they stray, even some that start out and make a profession at a very early age. My brother that's here at the conference, trust him, he's five. But sometimes they stray. Never give up. Always be there for them. Stay at it. Yes?
One quick thing is, I'm raising a 16-year-old and 14-year-old.
Yes.
And my 14-year-old daughter has become a little bit independent this summer and cutting the umbilical cord.
Sure.
It was scaring me. I felt like I needed to continue to work and do more. And so I started to bring out the little child in her again. And I started reading stories to her.
Well,
and it sounds a little silly, but here I am reading these child stories to her.
Yeah.
My stepfather, he's not a Christian, but he had given me a book on angels. And it's not completely, there's some questions in it.
Sure.
But we read it, and I, before we go to bed, I started reading her bedtime stories.
Yeah.
Yeah.
Right.
And it's just, they're growing up in such a fast-paced society, and they're becoming adults so quickly that I still want to pull back the reins a little bit. And she has so enjoyed it so much. And the little, just the harshness and the detaching, she quit wanting me to tuck her in bed at night. Just these little things that all of a sudden I realized that I missed terribly, that were seemed to be a little bit of an inconvenience before.
Sure.
And sometimes I was tired, and it's like, Liz was like, I just want to go to sleep. And then I realized how much I missed him.
Yeah.
And so I've kind of gone back to some some old childish ways. And they've been fun.
Reading, I think reading to children different ages is just very, very, very good. There are videos today, you know, science films, moody science films and things. Different ages they'll reach, but there's nothing better than reading or them. You reading, they read together. Yes, sorry.
Sorry, I don't have more gray hair.
I'll give you some.
I do have five teenagers.
You don't have very much gray hair.
And I think the one thing that I see in my children's lives is that they need to see a real dad. That they need to see reality in my life. That it's not. I can't expect them to do what I say. They have to see. They have to see Dad in the Word. They have to see Dad in prayer. They have to see Dad being honest with people around them. The best thing I've heard this said before, and I truly believe it. The best thing that a father can do for his children is truly love his mother.
That's a good point. Very good. Glad you brought that out.
And not to forget the three most valuable tools that are in the arsenal of a mom and dad, and that's the paddle, the slate, and the pardon. Foolishness is bound in the heart of a child. The rod of correction will drive us far from them. Have to use the paddle, and the paddle is something that you must use. The plate. If a man doesn't work, neither should he eat. And children are very reluctant to work, and occasionally this a meal withheld. It's terribly hard for mothers to deal with it. But it's we believe in it, and we had to use it twice in our house. We have seven children total. It's very rarely used, but our children can quote that scripture to you. The other one is the pardon. And the brother spoke on it a little bit, touched on it a little bit this afternoon, is when you mess up, that you go to the child and you apologize to the child.
Very, very important.
Have to do it. And I think of the three tools that are available to us, the pardon is the most powerful. When the child sees Dad come with a contrite heart, with tears in his eyes, son or daughter, I have sinned against God and I've sinned against you in this area. Will you please forgive me? There's no greater tool than that.
I think some children never hear that then, or they hear it later on, and it's too kind of too late.
The other thing I think that father and mother need to model before their children that they need to see is there's a lot of talk about being in the Word, but in reality, very few believers read through the Scripture in a year. And we've encouraged our children, especially our older children, they've all read through the New Testament so far this year, and they see mom and dad doing it. And the Word is what is going to change our children, and the Word is what's going to mold our children. And if we can't instill in them by our example to be in the Word, then no matter what else we do, whatever other program or process we use, from there.
I was going to, one of the other things, if I got to it, was David and my son Absalom. And then we just ended the talk out there. And then Solomon in Proverbs, and by the way, every day look at the calendar, if it's the 7th, you read Proverbs 7. You know, there's warnings there against the wicked man, the wicked woman, the money, various things. It's all there and very practical in Proverbs. I appreciate that. Well, I don't know. Do we just go to the next? How do we do this? I don't see anybody out in there.
4:15. We got a couple more minutes
yet. Is that when it breaks and then you go?
According to the schedule.
What do we do then?
Then you just the seminars are repeated at 4:15.
Then you just
whether we break now or go into the other room. I would like to say one thing again.
Yes.
You mentioned, you know, that not to be disheartened. I don't have a problem with my teenagers. Mm-hmm. They all love the Lord. They appear to. I'm just always looking for ways to learn to improve.
Yeah.
You know what I'm saying? So, I mean, I don't want to leave the impression that I haven't.
No. Well, I'm glad you got us started on that. I appreciate it. And let's pray for one another. The books are over there. I'd like you to take one. If you know somebody who's missionary, interested in missions, I've got a whole box of them here, so feel free to take them. Walrick Publishers provided them. And I don't know, this is an incentive. You'll see a picture of me when I didn't have any gray hair. So I was like that once. Yes?
How about for those that are your children are professing, but they're lukewarm. They're complying. They're they haven't fallen, you know, there's not that, but they're, how do you prod them on to make Christ their first love? And, you know, I know we've done all these things that are there, you know, we've hashed over some of these things. Prayer, I know prayer is, and being an example. You know, is there, how about some of you that are raising kids, are you, are they being involved in your meeting? Are you putting them into a position of, for instance, the young men that have professed, are they worshiping on Sunday during the breaking of bread? What kind of positions of responsibility to prod them on are people doing in their lives?
What would you say?
I can only answer for my children. My 17-year-old teaches Sunday school. And he lives in a rough neighborhood. And she goes out and gathers the kids up in the neighborhood herself to get them to come. The boy, we have him, he wants to. He helps pick up a handicapped man who's 90 in a wheelchair with another single man. The youngest one is still 13. But he also passes out books, and he goes to an adult Bible study, because we really don't have enough young people to have a lot of youth stuff. But one thing that's been helpful for at least the boy in the assembly that we're in is that the men, we have a lot of single men that really take good interest in. They've been real helpful in that area.
So you have like a mentoring?
Well, they don't mentor them as such. That's one area I think that probably, I think we'd have to say is pretty weak. Every place we used to do, when I was single, I used to do that with young men. But he has friends, because we have single men. They're good. I mean, they literally take them out to eat, bring them over, and they're home, and he helps them, and they spend time with them, and they're real good. And one of them even is a real good wrestler. He teaches them. I mean, just some things that are good to make them feel real comfortable in the assembly, a good relationship. And they're good people, too. But I think that, can I say that, make that maybe a, one thing I've observed is that we tend to put, I think, some of our teenagers on hold to serving the Lord from about the time they get out of Sunday school until they become mature, whenever that is, and I'm not sure how you're going to define that. I'm of the opinion, personally, that children should be taught to serve the Lord from the day they're born. That's what Samuel's mother did with Samuel, you know. And I think that we need to have them realize that in the assembly they have a responsibility to toll their share too, you know, not wait till they're 22. And I think speaking up in meetings, I don't know if that's always the answer. My limited experience. Okay.
Yes. You were mentioning Conrad there. His son is in New Jersey near where we are.
One of
the biggest surprises that my mother got, she went to a prayer meeting at their assembly, and suddenly this falsetto voice started to speak, and she thought it was one of the ladies who was taking part in prayer, and she looked up in shock to see Kingsley's 7-year-old or whatever sitting on his mother's knee praying in the prayer meeting. It was encouraged in the home. He took part in the prayer and the activity, spiritual activities in the home. It became natural, you know, second nature to do so.
In our assembly, junior high, early junior high age boys participate in the prayer meeting occasionally, in the worship meeting. They're not necessarily encouraged to, but they're not discouraged.
Not discouraged.
And one Wednesday a month, we have we break up into small groups, and at that time, the young boys, if they know the Lord, they are encouraged to participate then. At 16, 17 years old, the elders usually ask them to give their testimony, either on prayer meeting night or on a Sunday night, and ask to give a short word, and then are regularly asked to participate if they're willing to do it.
Yeah.
I remember when I went to California, I told Gene Gibson that I was doing all their assignments, but I really wasn't having a devotional life with the Lord. And even parenting, sometimes you just say, well, model it. Well, he did a lot more than model it. he called me at 5:30 in the morning and said, "You're up. Study the word, and I want to see your notebook on the thoughts at the end of the week."
No, that's
and
right.
I continue to do that with our
That's children. Right. That's good. Yeah. This is Paul Timothy.
Yeah. Pretty strong.
You know, Stephen Olford's name came up early yesterday when Gene Gibson. Stephen Olford was a son of missionaries, brother missionaries in Africa. He came to Wheaton College, Moody, on the quiet time. He got Jim Elliot started. Those journals are a result of Stephen Olford speaking on the quiet time and keeping a journal. Well, I appreciate your...
Yeah, thank you.
I don't want you to be late. You're a great group, and take a book or two books or whatever.